Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll be reading the last four verses of this epistle. Today is the day that we conclude our time in this epistle, and what a wonderful time it has been. 1 Thessalonians 5, and I'll be beginning in verse 23 for context, but before we hear the reading and preaching of God's word, let's go before him together in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come now to your word and we thank you for giving it to us. We thank you for the truth that is contained therein. We thank you, Lord, that in it you show us Jesus. You show us and you teach us and you guide us in what you would have us to do in your commands. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful servants, and that we would do as you command, as your Spirit is at work in us. Lord, grant us much grace. Open your word to our hearts and to our ears and our minds, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. First Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 23. Hear now the holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word of the living God. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle to be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. Well, beloved in the Lord, over the last months that we've worked through Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, we've seen the glorious evidence of the impact of the gospel in Thessalonica. God worked in wonderful ways in and through Paul, Silas, and Timothy as they ministered to the people there. He worked in wonderful ways in and through the people as well, evidenced as Paul, Silas, and Timothy had much joy and thankfulness for their faithfulness in life and service, for the fruit of faith and hope and love that was a blessing as they served one another, and also had far-reaching influence and impact beyond Thessalonica into Macedonia and Achaia. The saints in Thessalonica also endured much persecution, but they did so in the joy of the Holy Spirit. Paul, Silas, and Timothy prayed for them. If you remember in chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul said, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." My friends, the gospel indeed did come to them in power, as God saved those idol worshipers, bringing them to new life in Jesus Christ. They were no longer in bondage to sin, worshiping false gods, but their focus and their affection was on Jesus, even waiting with eager hope for his return. In this epistle, we've also been given a window into the ministry and relationship that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had with the people there. Under shepherds of Christ are to have relationships of love and of care and self-sacrificial service with his flock, following the example of Christ himself. And this was definitely true for Paul and his fellow ministers in the Thessalonians. Remember what Paul said in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 2. He said, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." You know, Paul, Silas, and Timothy loved the saints. We've talked a lot about that, haven't we? They loved the saints, and the saints loved them. These ministers labored hard so that they wouldn't be a burden to the people. So that they could do what? So that they could preach the gospel and feed the people the milk of the word. Paul, Silas, and Timothy desired that the people would walk worthy of God. They desired that the people would be sanctified by the truth. His word is truth, and that they would grow further in grace. They weren't perfect. They were far from it. And they needed to grow in what was lacking. As we are to persevere, as we are to grow, Paul gave us helpful instruction in the truth and how we should live according to that truth. Paul spent time and ink correcting the Thessalonians and their understanding of what happens to believers after we die, so that the saints wouldn't sorrow as those who have no hope. He also gave them and us helpful details about the second coming of Christ and what will be true of it for children of darkness and us as children of light. Paul also desired to help Christians understand the gospel and its implications in daily living. So a question I have for you today is, what have you learned from these chapters and put into practice or have grown in your own life? We've been taught, my friends, about love and abounding in that brotherly love for one another. And we see this in chapter 3, verse 12, and chapter 4, verse 9. In the midst of struggle, in the midst of discouragement and hardship, we need to comfort one another with God's truth. We learn that as well. We need to walk in sexual purity. We are to mortify our flesh, not giving in according to the lusts and the passions of it. And this includes what goes on in our minds also. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And we need to pause and think about this in all areas of our lives as well. We are called to walk in holiness. No area of our life is exempt from this. We are also called to respect the elders of the church, those who are over us in the Lord. Paul taught us this. We are to live in peace. We are called to warn the insubordinate and the idle, to comfort the faint-hearted, to uphold the weak, and be patient with all. We are to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in everything. Considering all of these things and many more that Paul taught us in this epistle, we have the confident hope that sustains us in our pursuit of holiness. Even in the midst of our ongoing struggles with temptation, God is at work in us, sanctifying us. And he will complete that good work that he has begun in us. For God is faithful, and he will do it. And so Paul, in today's text, gives his parting instructions, his admonitions. And these are words regarding prayer in verse 25, and our fellowship in verse 26, and God's word in verse 27. And then he concludes the letter with a benediction, pronouncing God's grace upon the people. So in verse 25, he says, "Brethren, pray for us." You know, many of you call, text, or email me from time to time saying something like, "Pastor, would you pray for me? Pray for my family, for my children. We're going through some things right now. It'd be a great benefit and appreciation if you would do that and you share the details." And you know, it's an honor. It's a joy to pray for you. And I do. The same should be true for me and other ministers of the gospel. We should desire and ask for God's people to pray for us. Why? Well, there are several reasons. God has appointed prayer as an ordinary means of grace. Along with the preaching of the word and the sacraments, prayer is a way that God uses to fortify our faith in his promises. It is a way that we thank God for his mercy and salvation. My friends, prayer isn't just empty words. God has ordained that he will work through the prayers of his people. Prayer is indeed a communication and communion with our Creator. It expresses our dependence on God. It strengthens our faith, and it empowers our faithful service to him. But ministers and God's people, we all need each other's prayers. It's a mutual duty that we have towards one another. It's an expression of brotherly love. And this was true of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Scripture teaches us that they prayed hard and often for the people of God. In chapter 1, verse 2, Paul told the Thessalonians that he, Silas, and Timothy always made mention of them in their prayers. And here, Paul exhorted the people to pray for them. They needed to be lifted up before the throne of grace, just as the people did. Paul appealed to the brethren in Rome to do the same. We see in Romans 15:30, Paul said, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." And he did the same to those at Colossae in Colossians 4, verse 3, that God might open a door for the word, that they could speak the mystery of Christ. And we'll see in 2 Thessalonians, the second letter that Paul wrote to this body of believers, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you." So, beloved, it's also good and right for the people of God to pray for God's blessing of their pastors. As a result of God's grace and blessing, they will receive more benefit from their pastor's ministry. So let me ask you, is this something that you think about and do? Do you pray for me? Do you pray for other ministers of the gospel? And now if you're thinking, "Well, Pastor, I haven't really thought about it, but I should," or, "I've thought about it, but I just don't know what to pray for specifically. I'm not sure what to say." That's okay, I understand. But I encourage you to pray for the things that Paul speaks to in Romans 15:30 that we just read, or Colossians 4:3, that God would open a door for the word. Pray for God's sustaining grace and protection as we minister. Ministry is a great joy and it's a great privilege, but it's not a cakewalk. As we seek to be faithful in carrying out our calling, we are under attack daily. Satan loves to try to bring Christ's ministers down and destroy us, destroy our families, make us ineffective, insignificant. Oftentimes, ministers return to the sheepfold at night, bloody from defending truth and fending off wolves and those who would seek to harm you, the precious flock of God. But the Lord binds up our wounds and strengthens us for the next day. And so I ask you to pray for God's blessing in life and ministry, that I and other ministers would be faithful, that we would be faithful and bold to preach Christ and Him crucified, faithful and bold to preach the whole counsel of God, faithful in obedience to Him, faithful in loving and leading our families, faithful to feed and to love and to nurture and to protect you. I need your prayers. All ministers need your prayers. And so Paul, Silas, and Timothy desired the Thessalonians' prayers. But then Paul goes on to encourage them in something else. He encourages them in their fellowship. And specifically, brotherly greetings in verse 26. Note there that he says, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Now first, let's notice that Christian fellowship involves greeting. Paul exhorts the people to greet one another. Now we think, oh yeah, I know what greeting is. It's saying, hi, hello, how you doing? Good to see you. Very well. But the Greek word here literally means to welcome, to embrace, to treat with affection. And we need to note that this form of the verb communicates that it is a command. This isn't something that's optional for us as the people of God. It also communicates that as we greet one another, we take benefit in doing so. The greeting amongst brothers and sisters in Christ is to be warm and affectionate, not cold and indifferent. But Paul says, greet all the brothers. This is a familial greeting. And notice, all are to receive such greeting. No one is to be left out. There is no preferential treatment. This isn't a greet those who you want to greet and ignore those you don't kind of thing. No, he says, greet all the brothers. And how did Paul say that they were to greet each other? With a holy kiss. Paul also gave this command to the saints in Rome and Corinth. And we find that in Romans 16:16. In 1 Corinthians 16:20, as well as 2 Corinthians 13:12. And now some of you may be thinking, now wait, Pastor. Are you about to tell me that I need to kiss my brothers and sisters when I greet them? No, I'm not. I believe that we are to understand the greeting with a kiss within a cultural context. It was very common in Middle Eastern culture, and still is today, to greet with a kiss. And we have a lot of examples in Scripture to prove that. And to mention a few, we could bring up Exodus 4:27, where Aaron kissed Moses. 1 Samuel 20, verse 41, where Jonathan and David kissed. Acts 20, verse 37, after Paul prayed with the elders of Ephesus in Miletus, The elders embraced Paul and kissed him. And 1 Peter 5:14, like Paul, Peter gives an exhortation at the end of his first epistle to greet one another with a kiss. And this kiss was to be a holy kiss, notice. Since kisses were common cultural greetings, Paul emphasized that the kiss among the brethren was to be pure and sincere. It wasn't to be hypocritical, it wasn't sexual in any way. And if you recall, Scripture tells us that not all greeting kisses were given in welcome and fellowship. For example, the treacherous kiss Jesus received from Judas Iscariot. And so this holy kiss was pure and sincere among the people of God. And so for us today, I believe the take home on this verse is that the greetings we are to give our brothers and sisters in Christ should be evidence of our brotherly love for them. They should be welcoming and warm, whether that be hearty words of welcome, a firm handshake, or a hug. We need to greet them warmly. And we need to greet all of them. Greet all the brothers. But then notice Paul goes on in verse 27 to then speak of the importance of God's word in the church. Verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. And notice he says, I charge you by the Lord. It's important to note that this just isn't a word of command. The word to charge in the Greek, it literally means to make one swear or to put one to an oath. Paul said that he was making them, especially their elders, swear to read this word to the people. In other words, Paul told them if the elders didn't read this word to the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, they would be in trouble with God. Paul made them take an oath. This is God's authoritative word. And this command assumes Paul's letter is the word of God. God wants it to be read. But this verse also communicates the importance of the Bible in the life of the church. The congregation should give Christ and his word a primary place in their lives individually, as well as in the life of the body. Now notice the pattern of Paul's words regarding the activity of the whole body in these admonitions in this passage. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers. Read this letter to all the brethren. My friends, the word of God is to be preached. It is to be read. It is to be heard, even and especially in the assembly of the saints in corporate worship. Paul's letter, even all of Scripture, wasn't written for a select few. It wasn't to be kept concealed in a language the people didn't know. It should be translated and read in their language. It should dwell richly and plentifully in the hearts and the lives of God's people. And so we even here today, centuries later, we carry on this very practice. God's word is read, it is preached, it is heard by his people. And so Paul closes this letter with a benediction. Verse 28, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now this benediction, this blessing, draws our attention to the wonderful grace of God. All of the Pauline benedictions speak of God's blessing of grace, most of which speak of his grace coming from Jesus Christ. God's blessings come to us through Christ. And if you notice, Paul begins his letters with grace, and he ends his letters with grace. And further, it's important to remember that God's grace, his unmerited favor toward us, is so eminently manifested in the whole work of our salvation. Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Ephesians 2:8, "By grace we have been saved through faith." The Reformed commentator Matthew Henry said it well when he said, "Grace is with us here to convert and change us, to make us holy, to keep us humble, and to enable us to persevere to the end. Glory will crown us hereafter." And so we are thankful for his grace. We are mindful that God gives us his grace to carry out what he has called us to do, even to persevere to the end. And we need his grace every day. Indeed, it is good to be blessed by the presence of the grace of Christ as we walk. I'll leave you with this. Let me continue to encourage you to be a people who pray. Not just on Sundays in worship, but pray every day. It's important. Make it a priority. Engage in this ordinary means of grace that God has given us. Come to him, you his beloved people. Come before his throne of grace in your time of need, and as you do so, among the people that you pray for and the petitions that you bring, pray for your pastor and other ministers. We desire and need your prayers. But also take Paul's admonition about welcoming and warm greetings to heart. You know, God has blessed NBOPC in this area in many ways. We are a warm and friendly people. We enjoy fellowship with one another. God has given us much grace and has been at work in us in wonderful ways, beautiful ways, and that is true. But may our fellowship continue to be sweet. When temptations arise to be cold and distant, fight them. Let's not leave anyone out in our fellowship either. For we are family together in Christ. And so let's greet one another and be warm and affectionate with one another. But let's also stand together, committed to maintaining and promoting the importance of God's word and the reading of it in our lives and that of our families, as well as in the corporate assembly of the church. For beloved, we have been given the authoritative word of God. And it must continue to be preached and read and studied by us and generations to come. Parents, we need to be teaching this importance and this priority, this esteem and this value of the word to our kids, that they would pass it on to their children and on until Christ returns. But beloved, consider more of your Savior. Consider more of Jesus and the grace that God has given you through him. Not only in your salvation, but each and every day. And as you leave this place, know that his grace is with you. Be comforted and encouraged, for you don't deserve it. You don't deserve it one bit, but you are blessed to be a recipient of the unmerited favor of the living God. Be truly thankful.
walk in it joyfully.
To God be all the glory and praise, both now and forever. Amen. Let us pray.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.